Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah is not just a tale for Sunday school or junior church. It is an amazing, amazing story. So if you could find the book of Jonah, you say, where do I find Jonah? Well, it's in the Old Testament, right? The easiest place to find it is the table of contents. If you don't know where it's at, that's in the front. But if you find Matthew and go to your left, eventually you're going to run into Jonah. And I want you to turn there because I want to look at the story and have you notice the way it's described by seeing it yourself in the text as we go through it. So I'm excited about getting started with the book of Jonah today. So let's go ahead and stand together as we read the scripture. We're going to read all of chapter 1 except for the very last verse. And you might be disappointed because that's where the star of the show, at least for the story, appears. But we're going to look verses 1 through 16. It says, "Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' Yet Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid its fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. But Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship gave thought to breaking apart. Then the sailors became fearful," obviously, "and every man cried to his God, and they hurled the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the innermost part of the vessel, lain down and fallen deep asleep. So the captain came near to him and said to him, 'How is it that you are deeply sleeping? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Then each man said to the other, 'Come, let us have the lots fall so we may know on whose account this calamitous evil has struck us.' So they had the lots fall, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamitous evil struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became greatly fearful, and they said to him, 'What is this you have done?' For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become quiet for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So he said to them, 'Lift me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become quiet for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to dry land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming increasingly stormy against them. Then they called on Yahweh and said, 'Ah, O Yahweh, we earnestly pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Yahweh, as you have pleased, you have done.' So they lifted up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea stood still from its raging. Then the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. And that's where we'll end today. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I ask you to help us today as we look at this very beginning of the story of Jonah. And I pray that you'd help us to really get set up for the message of this book, and to have this story really speak to us and teach us. Lord, we ask for your help with that. We pray you bless our kids upstairs that they might learn these truths and have them sink deep into their hearts. God, as we read about Jonah, we have to confess right at the start that we have done this very thing. When you tell us what you want us to do, we run from it. And God, I pray that as we consider this first part of the story today, that we would be warned not to run away from you, but to trust you, and to know that what you demand of us is actually what is best for us. Our greatest joy will be found in yielding to you and submitting to you, not running after our own way, as though it was possible to get away from you to begin with, because you are not like us. You are in all places. You are great and mighty. And Lord, we ask you to teach us from your word. I pray you bless this time we have in the scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated. I just love the story. I want to keep reading the whole thing. It's a really fun story. It's one that you know, and if you don't know, spoiler alerts, just plug your ears. Jonah runs away and it doesn't work. A whale, depending on your translation, a great fish is what the Hebrew text says. This large fish swallows Jonah, and according to the story, 3 days he is inside the belly of the great fish, and then in the belly of the great fish, he calls out to the Lord like the sailors did before. It spits him up on the shore, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and the people repent, and he doesn't like it. That's the story of Jonah. The hard part about looking at the story of Jonah is really the main point of the story is at the end. And if you noticed as we're reading, it doesn't tell us why Jonah was determined not to obey God. He gets the message to obey, and if you're looking to find someone who's rebellious and defiant against God, probably the last place you would look is one of God's own prophets. Right? They're the ones who are supposed to be telling everyone else, you need to stop running from God and repent. And from that point forward, everything in the book of Jonah is upside down. It's all backwards from what you would expect. And then at the very end, it reveals what the story is all about and flips it all on its head and shows you the main message. And I really want to talk about that, but we can't yet. All right? So just forget. You don't know anything else that happens. Jonah is a prophet. He's given a message. He doesn't want to do it, and he runs, but God runs faster, and he chases Jonah. And that's all we've got to look at today. So that's what we're going to focus on, and that's why the title of the message is A Man on the Run. Jonah might be one of the most well-known of the prophets. Certainly of the minor prophets, he is probably the most well-known. Now, if you don't know, the minor prophets were not prophets that didn't make it to the major leagues. They are, in fact, just shorter books. That's the only reason they're all grouped together as minor prophets. Major prophets are not the better hitters or the better preachers. They're just more long-winded. So we've got major prophets, not long-winded. God inspired them to say what they say. This analogy is breaking down. But they're small books. And this book is really amazing. Each chapter is a different scene. The first one is basically at sea. The second one is under the sea. The third one is in the city of Nineveh. And the fourth chapter is Jonah sitting outside of Nineveh, waiting and watching to see what will happen. And it's really a wonderfully told story. And when I'm calling it a story, I want you to be sure I'm not saying it's a pretend story. This is not once upon a time there was a prophet. It's not that. We're not saying it's a pretend story, but it is a story about what happened to a man and how God pursued after him and how he eventually delivered the message he was supposed to deliver. And the fact that it's a story is really unique among the prophets. And if you turn a page back and you look at Obadiah, man, you've got preaching is basically Obadiah. Or you go past Jonah and you get to Micah, which we're going to go through. It's lots of preaching. It's what you expect from a prophet, right? He stands up and says, this is what the Lord says. And that's not what you really see in Jonah. In fact, there's only one tiny message. It's given in verse number 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it, for their evil has come against me. And then later, when Jonah actually goes to Nineveh, he gives a very brief message. Here's Jonah's sermon in chapter 3, verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, presumably, he had a lot more to say than that, but that was the heart of the message. That's all we've got in Jonah. The rest is a story. Now, stories in the Bible are intended to teach us something. They're intended to teach us something mainly about God, but also about us and the way we relate to God. And Jonah just really does a great, great job of doing that. Jonah is not just a one-hit wonder with the book of Jonah. He also appears in 2 Kings 14. In 2 Kings 14, it says that there came to be a prophecy that was fulfilled according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. So there we get not only Jonah mentioned again, but we also find out what his hometown was up in the area of Galilee. So Jonah is a real prophet who has given real prophecies that have been fulfilled. And now we get to see one of the coolest stories in the scripture. Now, if you're taking notes and you're looking at the handout in the bulletin, you're like, where did the outline go? It disappeared. There's not really an outline. Oh, wait, except for that. But that's not really the outline. That's just breaking down the chapter into what's happening. All right, this is a story, so I don't want to be point number one, Jonah called by Yahweh. Point number two, Jonah doesn't want to obey. Point number three, he gets thrown in the water. You know, does that make sense? We're going to go through the story, and this is the structure of what's going on. So Jonah is given this mission from God. He's given it in a unique way. Verse number one describes it in a way that none of the other prophets do. It says the word of Yahweh came to Jonah. It's like it's personified. And all through the story, things are getting personified. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading and it talked about the ship. It said the ship considered breaking up. It's like the boat is even personified in this story as it's thinking about what to do in response to what's going on. So it's unique in its start, and it's unique because God gives a message to a prophet, and the message is pretty simple. He's to go to Nineveh, which is a city in the Assyrian Empire. Later, it would become the capital of Assyria. At Jonah's time, it's not yet the capital, but it is a magnificent city. It's located today just outside of Mosul in Iraq. It is on the east side of the Tigris River. And Jonah is well known to be associated with this area. There is actually a shrine there in the city that is called the Tomb of Jonah. So Nineveh was the city that Israel, when Assyria invaded, they had to pay tribute money to Nineveh because they didn't want the Assyrians to slaughter them, so they paid them off. And then later the Assyrians came back and slaughtered them and carried them into captivity, but they bought themselves some time. This city of Nineveh is amazing. From Jonah's location in Israel, it's about 500 miles, which is a long way to travel by foot or by fish. Some have estimated it would take 18 to 20 miles per day walking, and it would take about a month to get there. So this is a major expedition he's been called to go on. And it was a great city. The famous hanging gardens, how many of you have heard of the famous hanging gardens of Babylon? All right. Did you know that when ISIS took over Mosul, they destroyed all kinds of ancient things, like the tomb of Jonah? And when they destroyed it, after they were gone and other people got back in there, they were able to excavate areas they never excavated before. Because you can't like tear down one ancient monument in hopes of finding another one underneath. And you know what they found? They found evidence for the Hanging Gardens of Nineveh. And then scholars have been like reconsidering this whole thing. And did you know there's never actually been found any archaeological evidence for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? So scholars think that maybe the story just got mixed up by people who never visited there, and the Hanging Gardens were actually in Nineveh, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, I don't know if they were or not, but this was a magnificent city. They had like 50 miles worth of aqueduct built to transport water that would be for the city and would be for these gardens. And they had water screws, which you can Google to figure out what that is, to raise the water up to the different levels of the gardens in Nineveh. So it's an amazing, amazing city. Great roads. It has a double wall protecting it. It's huge. There was 2 square miles of carved stone that was found around the city of Nineveh. So this is a majestic city, but it's a wicked city, as we see. God telling Jonah to go and cry out against it. He says specifically, "For their evil has come up before me." The evil and wickedness of Nineveh, God says it's come up before me. Again, you see this personifying stuff going on. It's like the evil in Nineveh just walked up and standing there in front of the Lord. And he says, we need to cry out against this sin. So the Lord does not always punish evil immediately. And he does not always send warning that he's about to punish evil. But he always does punish evil. Here he sends warning. Well, he commissions Jonah to go and give that warning. It's really, if you forget about the rest of the story of Jonah, it's a real abrupt way to start a story, right? I mean, it's like, hey, there's a city called Nineveh. They are wicked. Go and tell them. It's like, well, hello. You know, that's a very abrupt message, and it's a harsh message. He didn't say, go and tell them to repent so they avoid judgment. He just said, you go tell them, I see what they're doing, and judgment's coming. So right away, the way the Lord would appear to us in the story as being holy, righteous, bringing judgment, that's the image you get to start with in Jonah. Now, we know the rest of the story, but we're not going to think about that right now. We're just reading the story for the first time, and here is a city that's in trouble. And now you've got a prophet being given a message. God's charge is for him to go and tell them they're evil. Now, God is always against evil. And just because he's not sending some amazing sign to show it doesn't mean we should think that God is not concerned about evil. Sometimes when we suffer because of the evil of others, we're wondering, where are you, God? Why don't you do something? Why are you allowing this to happen? We were talking about the same idea in Sunday school, looking at the book of Malachi. Just because God doesn't do things when we expect them does not mean God isn't going to do them. Evil will be punished.
He will wrong. He will make right all those wrongs. He is concerned about righteousness. It is the lie of the devil that is, you can do bad things and if nothing bad happens to you, then you're okay. It's like you got away with it. No one saw, no one's watching, no one knows. But the Lord sees and knows all things. And the book of Jonah underscores this point. Even people far away from Israel and Nineveh, God knows all about what they're doing. You know, if you are a Christian, this story ought to remind you of how your evil came up before God, how your sin is something that God saw. And it ought to remind you of whoever told you that there was forgiveness, there was salvation, there was a God who saw your sin. I have a picture in my office that somebody gave me that is a painting. And basically, it is it's a very interesting painting, right? There's like flames, like hell is being depicted, and then heaven is being depicted off in the distance, and then there's a cross that leads from where you're at to heaven to avoid the judgment that's to come. And when I was a young boy, I was in, I think, fifth grade, or I'd just finished fifth grade. I was at summer camp. And the guy teaching the lesson drew a picture very similar to that. And it was then that I realized my sin had come before God. It was then that I realized I was guilty. And if I was going to stand before God, I was going to face his judgment. So reading the story of this judgment being told, it reminds me how thankful I am that somebody told me about my sin and what I would face, and not just what I would face, but the way of escape, the cross, what we've been singing about all day, that Jesus had paid for my sins, and I could turn to him in faith, and he would receive me and cleanse me and forgive me and let me escape the judgment I deserved and take me to be in God's presence forever. Now, God's gospel is a wonderful message. It's a message we ought to be taking to others. It's a message we ought to look back on those who gave it to us and thank God for those that did it. Maybe it was parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, others, a friend. Thank God for those who shared the good news of the gospel. Now, if you read verses 1 and 2 and you don't go any further, you're just slowly thinking about what's happening. You're thinking, okay, God is sending his prophet to warn people about judgment. What is the next thing you expect? We've read some of what happens here. What did Moses do when God called him? He didn't jump up and say, yes, sir, I'm on the way. He was like full of excuses, right? Why he couldn't do it. And others had their excuses. So we might expect a little bit of, I'm not sure I'm the right guy. Maybe you should ask somebody else. But that's not what we get. We get Jonah not saying a word, quickly getting up and running the opposite direction he was told to go. It's shocking. It's like, this is totally backwards. This is not what prophets do. Who is this guy, Jonah? Are we sure he's even a prophet? What is going on? He's running away from God. Why? It doesn't even tell us. We have no idea. Whatever reason, Jonah doesn't want to obey God. Notice the direction that the text says Jonah goes. Look at verse number 2. It says, yet Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. All right, so if you're looking at a map and you're in Israel, Nineveh and Tarshish are in different directions. All right, Nineveh is heading one way, Tarshish the other way. This is, we think, is a city on the coast of modern-day Spain, which if you're in Israel, you have to go all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to get there on water, the opposite of going on land over to Nineveh. So completely different direction. And he's going from the presence of Yahweh. Jonah is trying to escape being before God. In verse 2, it says the sin of Nineveh is before God. And Jonah does not want to be before God. He wants to run away from his presence. So look at what it says in verse 3. After, from the presence of Yahweh, it says, so he went down. And then in the next couple phrases, again, he went down to Tarshish. And then if you go down to verse number 5, towards the end of the verse, when the sailors are all worried about the storm, it says, but Jonah had gone down below into the innermost part of the vessel. And then you know what happens next in chapter 2, or the end of chapter 1, he gets swallowed by this great fish and he goes down to the depths of the sea. Do you see what happens when you run away from God? It's a spiral downwards. And the text, just the way it tells the story, it's Jonah's going down, 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 down. That's not what disobedience tells us when we first choose it. That's not the way going our own way looks to us when we make that decision. We think if we do what we want instead of what God wants, it's going to be good, like up, up, up. But we don't want to do what God's telling us because we think that's going to be down, down, down. Sin is a lie. Disobedience is a lie. Going against God's ways never leads to where you need to be. It always goes away. Have you ever run away from God? Are you currently running away from God? I can remember sitting in church as a teenager and hearing God's word being preached, and I knew I was not doing what God wanted me to do. I knew I was not obeying him. And I'm hearing the word, I'm singing the songs, and I'm feeling down, 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 because I know I'm running from God. So just because you're here in church this morning doesn't mean you might not find yourself in a similar situation. Are we running from God? Will we do what God calls us to do? Jonah was determined not to. He was determined to go away, determined to flee. We ought to obey God. If you are a Christian and you are not obeying God's word, then you need to know it will not succeed. It's not a good plan. It's destined for failure. It's only going to bring sorrow. It's time to turn back to the Lord. Do you really think the Lord doesn't know what's going on in your heart? Do you really think that he doesn't see or notice? Do you think he will say nothing or do nothing? Do you really think you can avoid giving an account to him? It's hard questions to think about that. You know, if we love one another, those are the kind of questions we've got to be willing to ask one another. When someone is wandering away from the Lord, then they need someone that loves them and cares about them to say, hey, you're going down, down, down. You're going the wrong direction. You're going away from God. We need to warn one another. We need to help one another. Jonah is disobeying God, and that's something that leads to nowhere good. So verse 3 just really focuses on Jonah going away. And then verse 4 turns our attention to the Lord. What is Yahweh going to do? Now, again, the Lord does not always jump on people the moment they don't do what they're supposed to do. And we can all be grateful for that, right? God doesn't always do that. But here in this story, it says, but Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea. Wait a minute. Is that what you would expect? Like Jonah is not obeying. So you'd expect maybe another prophet to come along and say, hey, Jonah, God is not pleased with what you're doing. You need to turn back. But instead, Jonah gets on a boat and runs. And it seems like God is saying, you think you're going to run from me? Why don't you try out this little storm? And he throws a disaster in front of him. The storm is raging, and it's very picturesque the way it's described, that God throws the wind at the sea and causes this great storm, and the ship considers breaking apart. It's like the waves and the wind are so severe that the ship is barely held together. And then the craziest thing about this to me is when you get to verse 5, the sailors are losing their minds and Jonah is asleep. You know, sometimes we run from God and we think it's okay. We run and do our own thing and we feel fine. So we think it's great. But that's not the end of the story. Jonah is chased by the Lord. Now, why did Jonah flee? We're not told. Why did God pursue after him? We're not told. But think with me for a minute. Verse 2, he's worried about Nineveh's sin, and he sends Jonah to go tell them about it. So now Jonah is sinning, and God is sending a storm his way. What is that making us think about God? It's making us think here's God's wrath on display against Jonah. Jonah won't obey, so God's going to punish him. And that's certainly what the other sailors on the boat think. They're afraid. They think that some God is upset with them. They're crying out to all their gods. They're dumping cargo overboard, trying to lighten the ship. They're doing whatever they can. They are thinking that this storm is caused by a god. Now, we can look at that today and say, oh, well, that's what primitive people did, right? They thought everything was a god. There was all these different gods, and they were all doing different things, and that's just primitive. We know that it wasn't a god that caused the storm. It was a complex working of the weather and the wind and the temperature and the moisture in the air and all of those things. That caused the storm. Well, that may be true that storms are caused by all those factors, but it's not just the sailors that say a god caused the storm, right? Who hurled the wind? The Lord did. The Lord is doing that. We need to be careful that we don't adopt the mindset of our age that leaves God out of the picture of everything. God is very much involved in the weather here. He's very much involved in causing this storm to get the attention of someone. We don't need to think every time we trip that God's trying to tell us something, but it's foolish to think God is not using circumstances around us to get our attention at times, because he does. He works all things together for good, even storms and waves and winds. And he's certainly in control of them all. In the New Testament, there's the great storm, and the disciples are on the boat and afraid, and Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind, tells it to be still, and it stands still, just like after Jonah was tossed in the water here. The Lord is very much in charge of these things. And we need not less awareness of God, but more awareness of God as we go through things. When Jonah is awakened, he's awakened from the thought that his disobedience was going to be okay. He's awakened from the thought that it's going to be fine. Instead, he realizes that the Lord is pursuing him. The Lord is not going to let this go. Then Jonah's got a decision to make. How is he going to respond to this? Again, what do we know? We know that Jonah's a prophet. That means we expect him to obey God. But he didn't, but God got his attention. So now, right now, Jonah's going to say, this is all my fault. Turn the boat around, boys. I got to go to Nineveh and everything's going to be okay. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't want to repent. He does not want to go to Nineveh. So he tells them, or he doesn't tell them anything at this point. In verse 5, they wake him up, and notice the captain comes near and is like, what in the world? How can you be sleeping? There's a storm going on. Get up, cry out to your God. And that's what they do. But apparently that was not very effective. The storm is still raging. So they decide, you know what? One of us is causing this storm. There is a God that one of us have offended, and they brought this storm on us, and we need to find out who it is if we're going to get out of here alive. So they decide to cast lots. So they've got something that they're going to use to decide who is the one. Now, casting lots is something very, very strange and foreign to us, and not something we get. As you read through the Old Testament, you see it a lot of times. It seems to be something of random chance, and yet it's done asking God to provide direction. And by the way, we're never told in the New Testament that we are to seek to cast lots to find something out. So, you know, yesterday morning, John wasn't back there in the back right before, like shaking the dice, should I marry Rebecca or not? And throwing it out to wait to see what would happen. That's not the way to make major decisions about the way we do our life. But these pagan sailors are terrified, and this is what they do. And the lot falls on Jonah. What do you know? How did that happen? Well, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. The Lord turned the attention on Jonah. The sailors then respond to him in an amazing way. When I read it in verse number 8, I tried to read it rapid fire because that's what it is. They just bombard him with questions. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you here? What's going on? You know, you just picture it, right? They're on a boat. There's a storm. They're all terrified. And now they just ask the gods to show them who was at fault. And it said Jonah. So they're attacking him. Not literally, but just as the Lord is chasing after Jonah, now these sailors are chasing after Jonah. What's going on? What's happening? Jonah's response is now he spills all the beans. And this is another reason this is such a great story. You know, when you're reading a story or you're watching a TV show or a movie, they just gradually reveal information to you, leading you along, and then change it all at the end sometimes or give you more information. You're like, oh, now I get it. So that's the moment these sailors are having. All of a sudden, it's like, when we agreed to take you to Tarshish, you said nothing about being a prophet who was running from God. Like, we would have never done this. You are so dumb. How could you do this? But they respond in an amazing way. Because they are not like, all right, Jonah, it's time to walk the plank. That's not what they do. They try to row to the shore. They're trying to help Jonah not get destroyed or killed by his God that's chasing him. I mean, it's really a crazy, crazy scene. So he had told them they need to throw him into the sea. And in verse 13, it says, however, the men rowed desperately to return to the dry land. They still try to save him. Now, Jonah is being sent to the pagans in Nineveh, which we know ultimately is in order to save them from judgment that's coming. And he won't do that. But here are pagan men who are working hard to save Jonah. It's like everything is just backwards. And it's all like that because this is what we need to get in our heads and in our hearts. It is all backwards for us not to listen to God. It's like we turn everything upside down, everything the opposite of the way it was made to be, and we were made to be when we don't follow God's instructions. It's all messed up. The sailors try to save him. And then in verse 14, we've got a big transition. They turn their attention not to Jonah anymore and not to the gods they were crying out to before, but they pray directly to Jonah's God, to Yahweh. They cry out to him. This is what Jonah needed to do, but he refused. And the pagans do it instead. Their prayer reflects such humility. I mean, obviously they're desperate, right? But they're not defiant towards God. Some people in desperation get angry and mad and hostile. These men are not like that. They're humble. They're turning to God. Look at the words they use. Ah, O Yahweh, we earnestly pray. You feel the desperation in their words. Do not let us perish on account of this man's life. They're like, we know you're not angry with us right now. You're angry with him. And he told us we're going to throw him in the sea. Don't put this innocent blood on us. But then it says, this is what pleases you. There is a humility in their prayer, not just in crying out desperately, but in being willing to submit to God, even though it goes against what they want to do. Because what do they want to do? They want to save Jonah. They want to paddle to the shore. They want to get out of the storm. They don't want to do this. But they submit to the Lord. Again, all through Jonah, over and over and over, you will see this pattern. Everything obeys Yahweh. Everything except Jonah. The wind obeys. The waves obey. The pagan sailors obey. And we're going to go on and on through the story. But Jonah continually, in this chapter, will not obey. So, in verse number 15, after they prayed, they lifted Jonah up and hurled him into the sea. Now, the way the Legacy Standard Version that I'm reading from translates this is different than some others, but it does it on purpose to tie back to verse number 4, because it's the same expression in Hebrew that Yahweh hurled the great wind. And so now the sailors are hurling Jonah into the great wind and into the sea. And then immediately the sea stood still. Now this is miraculous, right? If you've ever been in a great storm, it doesn't end quickly. Growing up in Georgia, our house was actually right on a river. We had a boat docked to the shore. And to get out on that water in a storm, it could be scary. I never got in any kind of storm like Jonah's talking about here. But the waves are capping white and the wind is blowing and the rain is just driving so hard at you. That doesn't just end. And even if the rain suddenly, the cloud just passes right out of your way and you're not getting dumped on anymore, it takes a little time for the waves to settle, the water to calm. It's a gradual thing. So for them to take Jonah, throw him into the sea, and he goes under and it goes still, it's like, whoa. That's a sign to these sailors that Jonah wasn't making this up and that they weren't crazy, thinking that this was a divine intervention to get Jonah. No, they are supremely confident now after seeing these things that Jonah's God is very, very real. And he's not just the God that's confined to Israel. That's what many of the nations thought. They each had their own gods. And as you read through the Old Testament, you find sometimes the enemies of Israel that are having a hard time defeating them are saying, no, we've got to draw them out into the plain so we can beat them there because their gods are the gods of the mountains. No, Yahweh is not a regional, local God. He's over everything. And that's how Jonah described him in chapter 1. He says he is the God of heaven in verse 9, who made the sea and the dry land. He says he made everything. The sailors agree with this after what they've seen. And so verse 16 tells us their response. The men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, and they made vows. Again, the opposite of Jonah. Jonah's trying not to deliver God's message, and yet he is delivering a message. Yahweh, rather, the Lord, is delivering the message, that he is very real. And so these men worship. They offer a sacrifice to him, and they made vows. Now, did they repent of their idolatry? Did they go on to become proselytes to Judaism? We have no idea about that. But we know it made a huge impact on them to see that this God was the true God. So that's as far as we've gotten the story today. Is God full of wrath against Nineveh and against Jonah? Is he just going to go get him? Why is Jonah running? Well, we don't know the answers to these questions until we get further along in the story. But a couple of things for us to take away here today. God still sees man's evil. He absolutely does. And he will bring judgment. Do not think that people who are wicked are getting away with it just because they seem to prosper. This is just one chapter in the story we're seeing. The end, God punishes evil. There will be a day of judgment. A second thought for you to take away is that it is impossible to run away from God. Jonah wanted to get out of God's presence. Psalm 139 tells us there's no way possible to get out of God's presence. It's part of his nature as God. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. It's impossible to run. And then lastly, it's not good to run. When we are running away from God, we are believing that what we want is better than what God says. And we are always wrong about that. If you think following God's way is the bad choice for you, listen to me. You are wrong. You are 1,000% wrong. I don't even know what that means, but you know what I mean. It's wrong. It's a lie. You say, but it feels right. Yeah, well, Jonah was sleeping soundly on his little voyage too. How you feel about something is not the way to decide what's good and what's bad. The way you decide is by what God has said. Because in the end, that's the only word that matters. And in the end, you will see that that is true. God's way is the best way. Don't be a man or a woman on the run from God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Lord, we confess, God, that we identify with Jonah. There are times where we have the same attitude. We don't want to do what you say. And not only we don't want to obey, but we do the opposite. We try to avoid you. And we thank you for the story of Jonah that reminds us that's the worst way to go. Lord, I pray that you would sink that truth into our hearts and minds so that when we chase after what you have told us not to chase after, we would remember Jonah. We would remember not to trust in our own heart, our own wants, but to trust in your word and your truth, to submit ourselves to you in faith, Lord. We ask your help with this. I pray if there's a Christian here today that is in that state of running from you right now, God, I pray that you would wake them up today. Wake them up better than the sailors woke up Jonah. Wake up their heart. Turn their hearts back to you, Lord. They might repent. Might get back on the path of following you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today that might not be a Christian. They've never seen their evil come up before you and repented in faith, trusting Christ. I pray that through the songs we've sung and the communion we've shared and the word that has been preached, that they would see their sin and their need for Christ and turn to Him in desperate faith, like those sailors did. Not knowing everything, but knowing that You are the true God and that You will judge sin, and You are the only one we can turn to for mercy and forgiveness. God, we pray as we go that we would be challenged by this story of Jonah and we would dig deeper into it, that our lives might be changed because of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a closing song. Brother Lee, come and lead us in that.